Well, of course, grab your Bibles as we, in one sense, continue a series, but really begin a new one, we could say. And just by way of reintroduction and really getting us acquainted with the material that we're going to talk about over the next few weeks and really into next month, I want to read an account for you. And it's one of the men in church history that you probably have heard of. And you know well, but maybe you don't know his story, and we're going to come back to him, but I think this is just fitting as we begin tonight. A man that was hunted down by the emperor at the time, and his name is Polycarp. No, Polycarp. So I want to read this to you, and I just want you to think about the life of Polycarp as we begin. Of course, after, as history recounts, one had gone before him and was martyred, and the bloodthirsty crowd immediately said, "Kill the atheists, get Polycarp." That was the chant that launched the hunt for Polycarp. And we're going to come back to why they called them atheists later tonight. When a great uproar greeted this cry, a certain Quintus, newly arrived from Phrygia, seeing the animals and impending tortures, broke down and surrendered his salvation. He and others rushed to the tribunal too hastily, but were convicted nevertheless, a proof of their irreligious folly. So, someone caved, right? You get that, someone caved. The wonderful Polycarp, however, was undisturbed at the news and had a fixed determination to stay in the city. Remember, they're coming after him to kill him, which is Smyrna. But when his friends pleaded with him to escape, he was persuaded to go to a farm not far from the city, where he stayed with a few others and prayed to the Lord night and day that peace be granted the churches throughout the world, as was his custom. 3 nights before his capture, while at prayer, he saw in a vision the pillow under his head suddenly burst into flame and burn up, which he interpreted to his friends as foretelling that for Christ's sake he would give up his life by fire. Since those hunting him were relentless, the love of the brethren obliged him to move on to another farm. Soon the pursuers arrived and arrested two of the servants there, one of whom, under torture, showed them to Polycarp's quarters. It was night, and they found him lying in an upper bedroom. He could have moved to another house, but he had refused, saying, "God's will be done." When he heard that they had come, he went down and talked with them in such a cheerful, serene manner that they were astounded in view of his old age and confident air, and wondered why there was such anxiety to arrest an old man of such character. Just amazing, isn't it? Just amazing. He ordered that a table be set for them and invited them to dine with gusto, asking only, what is his request? For a single hour to pray undisturbed. That's what he asked for. This granted, he stood up and prayed, filled with the grace of the Lord, to the astonishment of those present, many of whom grew distressed that so dignified and godlike a man was going to his death. And here I'm reading from Eusebius. He's going to quote directly from the martyrdom of Polycarp to conclude. Finally, he finished his prayer. After remembering all with whom he had ever come into contact, small or great, famous or obscure, and the whole Catholic Church throughout the world, when the hour for departure had come, they set him on a donkey and led him into the city on a great Sabbath. Herod, the chief of police, and his father, Nasidius, met him and transferred him to their carriage. Sitting beside him, they tried to persuade him, "What harm is there in saying, 'Lord Caesar,' and sacrificing so to be saved?" Do you see the plea? Give it up, Polycarp. Just do it, and you'll be free. Just do it. At first, he did not answer them, but when they persisted, he said, "I will not do what you advise." Threats now replaced persuasion, and they ejected him so quickly that he scraped his shin in getting down from the carriage, but he walked on briskly to the stadium as if nothing had happened. There the noise, imagine him walking to the stadium, was so great that no one could be heard. When Polycarp entered the stadium, a voice from heaven said, "Be strong and play the man, Polycarp." No one saw the speaker, but many of our people who were there heard the voice. As word spread that Polycarp had been arrested, there was a tremendous roar. When he approached, the proconsul asked him if he were Polycarp. And after he admitted it, he tried to dissuade him, saying, respect your years. Swear by Caesar's fortune. Recant and say away with the atheists. Again, that's all you need to do. Words will set you free. That's all you need to do. The governor pressed him, take the oath and I will set you free. And then he said these two words to Polycarp. Curse Christ. Just do it. Curse Christ. That's it. Polycarp replied, and of course this reply is one of the most famous, so you've heard it before. For 86 years, I have been Christ's servant, and he has never done me wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? And he went to his death. So why are we doing this tonight? Maybe as you heard the account of Polycarp, you said this to yourself, would I do that? Would I deny Christ? Would I curse him? Maybe you're thinking, I want to, Lord. I just don't know. I can't conceive of what that would look like. Maybe you're thinking that. Maybe you're just seeking help. Maybe you feel like, yes, I feel like the time could come for any of us. What does this look like? What was Polycarp thinking to get him to that point? Some of those questions we will never know. But there are some helps in God's word as we look at not only his word, but we will look back in church history. And we don't know what the future holds, but it's always good to study those that have gone before us. So that's what we're going to endeavor to do tonight as we continue this more broader canopy, this term of church history. And David, Jeremy, and I are going to zone in to the persecuted church, an aspect of history that really is one of the most common aspects of church history. It really is, the persecuted church. So we're going to look at that tonight. So what's ahead? First, the early church. The early church, so we're going to look at that, and we'll see how far we get tonight, but that's the first go. Jeremy's going to take us to the Middle Ages. After this, he'll take the baton after that, whether it's next week or next. And then David is going to take us to the Reformation and beyond and take a look at what persecution has looked like in each of these eras. And then, of course, we will end with discussion in pods. So we begin as we always do with a recap of some sorts, but this one we need a recap of what we've covered already in our first block, and it's when is church history? This is going to be really helpful, especially for this section where we are chronologically marching through church history. The three of us are kind of carving it up in a certain way, so just as by way of reminder, and again, this is just a little thumbnail of church history, just to help you orient. Of course, when we look at church history, from the time of Pentecost, we look at the apostolic church in the first century, so we're talking about the apostles. I'm going to look at that especially tonight, right? The apostolic church, it's rightly called, happening in the first century. The Ante-Nicene church, and that just simply means before Nicaea. We'll see that from basically the first century, end of first century, right into the fourth century, 325 AD. We'll be looking at that as part of this first section as well. We've already looked at Polycarp to begin. Irenaeus is maybe another name that you know, and really the martyrs of that time and what they endured. And we're going to look for them for example and edification. And then that gave way to the post-Nicene church. Remember, in 325 AD, that's a key moment. That's the Council of Nicaea. That is the church really globally coming together, right? A council that was called at Nicaea. And that really changed everything. We looked at that. Remember, Constantine was the leader at the time, and whatever we want to say about his conversion, he definitely changed the complexion of the church with his laws. The 10% to 90%, right? Remember, that is 10% professing to 90% professing, and that has a huge impact, as we are reminded, on the church. State of moral decline ushered in, right? Think about that. Many would say that's all we need, is people converting to Christianity or professing Christ or getting more religious. Well, that's not the best thing that happened during those Middle Age years, and Jeremy's going to take us through that. It gave way to the 5th, 16th century, like that whole in-between time. Some people call it the Dark Ages, not necessarily the best term for it. The gospel was there, buried and darkened in a lot of corners, but definitely alive. Roman Catholic Church came to prominence, monastics in a pushback against what they were seeing, the excesses in the church, also were present there, and a very pagan church. You read accounts in the Middle Ages, and you're just shocked at what was going on in the name of Jesus Christ, right? So that was the Middle Age period, and that gave way to the much-needed Reformation. And David's going to introduce us to that with Luther, Calvin, Protestants, and so on. Interesting, as many of you know, my brother is a priest, a Roman Catholic priest, and when I talked to him about the Reformation, one of the things he would tell you is he'd say, Jason, the Reformation needed to happen. We just disagree on where it went, but the Reformation needed to happen. So think about that for a moment. Catholics and Protestants agree the church was an absolute disaster in the 16th century. They would agree on that. He would agree on that. So we're going to talk about the Reformation, and again, that'll give way to our next module when we'll look at the Reformation and some of the individuals, the Reformation, and what it spawned, and David then eventually will take us into the idea of denominations. Maybe that's a question. I know when I was saved, I just didn't understand that. If we're not all Christian, why aren't we all doing the same thing, right? Maybe you've had that question too. So we're going to talk about that. Why denominations? Where did that come from? The good and the bad, and so on. So that's just, again, a little snapshot of church history. But we will be going chronologically in this bucket, so this just helps us hang our hat. But let's start with this. What is persecution? I want you to just settle for a moment. Even in your own mind, think about how you would answer that question if someone asks you that. What is persecution? Remember, this was a big buzz topic over the past few years. People are really dropping the ball on answering this question. What is persecution? What does it entail? Right? What is it not? What is it? So I want you to just think about it. We're not going to do this where we'll call the answers, because I mean, in one sense, there's all manner of things that we recognize are continually being reformed in, but we do need to open with some considerations of what is persecution. Let's begin, as I like to do often, right, with some secular definitions, because that helps us as well too. Cambridge Dictionary, when you look it up, says unfair or cruel treatment over a long period of time because of race, religion, or political beliefs. That's helpful. That's helpful for us, right? It really gets a couple of things right, I would say. Number one is the cruel treatment, and I appreciate the definition says over a long period of time. The thing that I really appreciate about this definition from Cambridge is this, because of. You see that? On account of. It's not just cruel treatment, it's cruel treatment on account of something. Now, the dictionary will say race, religion, or political beliefs, and in one sense, that could be true more broadly, but we're talking about persecution as Christians. So let's be clear then, in light of this, and let's just, maybe if we agree on that, and if we can agree ahead of time, we're going to see in Scripture how that is true, not necessarily every ounce of that definition, one we're going to lay before you, treatment on account of being a Christian. So if that is true, then we need to say this. What persecution is not? Persecution is not just general suffering due to sickness or disease. Maybe you've fallen into these errors at times too. Well, I'm suffering, I'm hurting, I have a physical malady, so I'm being persecuted, or I'm some sort of persecution, maybe wrongly attributing that to the Lord. That's not persecution. Getting sick, suffering, experiencing malady is not persecution, right? That happened. In fact, why do we get sick? We learned this before. Because of the curse. That's why we get sick and we die, right? Because of the curse. It's not poor treatment in general. I think this one really was abused over the past few years. Just poor treatment, whatever it may look like, a generalized poor treatment. The grocery store had a bad day. Maybe some peers are treating it. Yeah, oh, it's true. People will call that persecution. It's just showing more and more our watered-down sensibilities of what persecution is. That's not persecution. Or a series of bad circumstances, right? People will even, you'll hear their prayers to that end. Lord, deliver me from this persecution, right? These set of bad circumstances that I'm in. And it is certainly not this. It's not bad laws, right? I think about one, and I always hate going back, but I do have to say this, and we can interact with that, right? Vaccine passports are not persecution. They're not persecution. It's a law. It's a bad law. It's terrible. But it's not persecution, right? So So let's just be clear on that. It affects many different people. And I think the clarity, loved ones, that we have now helps us think through these things very rightly. Many things in society we don't agree with, right? But let's not label it something in the Bible that it isn't. My freedom-fighting friend, flag and all, who doesn't give 2 cents for Jesus, right? Think about that. He experiences the same thing someone who doesn't take it, right? Doesn't take the vaccine does as well. Do you see what I mean? And you would never say that he is being persecuted in a biblical sense. So all of this, bad, cranky neighbors, bad days, all of that, bad laws, is not persecution. So the question you should be saying, well, what is persecution? So we're going to lay a definition, and then we're going to go to the Bible to confirm that. Sustaining evil treatment on account of one's faith, profession, and practice of Jesus Christ. This is our working definition of what persecution is. Do you see that? Sustaining evil treatment on account of, not sustaining evil treatment, period, on account of one's faith, profession, and practice of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense so far? Let me just pause for a moment, make sure we're all tracking. If questions about the definitions of persecution, thoughts on that? I don't want to go too quickly here. Yeah, Jerry. Yeah, that's fair. I mean, I think that's a fair comment for sure, Jerry. I mean, yeah, for sure. And again, we use that as a springboard. I mean, Cambridge's definitely not going to get it right. But yeah, I think that's a great point. And those accounts in Daniel, really kind of punctilious, right? Or momentary kind of pieces. I think that's a fair comment, Jerry. That's really good. Yeah. Yeah, Jeremy, that's really good. And you see where, in a moment of calm, we can talk well about these things. You're right. Absolutely. Laws can be tools in evil emperors of persecution, yes. But it doesn't mean all laws that we don't like or that restrict citizens are persecution. And I just, look, let me just, I'll give you my opinion. I just heard that way too much. A whole bunch of bad laws. And they're just bad laws. That's not persecuting the church particularly, or Christians. Yep. Yes, rather, Jeremy said, rather to be persecuted for doing something good. Yeah, absolutely. Guys, that's really, really good. I think what we have to tease apart, and I do want to pause to just press this point, there are many things we don't like in society that happen to us. Let's not mislabel them. I'm just as frustrated as you are, but let's not call it what it is. In fact, what it exposed, I can tell you in my heart, we've had it way too good. Way, way too good. And that's not a cliche. We are spoiled. Can I say that? We've been spoiled. We get a few things taken away from us, and we just cry persecution. In fact, I might say to you, it just really reveals what's in our heart, doesn't it? We're more Israelite than we think, is really what we're saying, right? Like, we are. And I think it's good. It's a good exercise to be confronted with that. I say, yeah, I want to call this what it is. Good. Any other thoughts before we jump into the New Testament there? Yeah. Yeah. In fact, I like what you're saying, Jerry. Less volitional, more just a reality, a biblical reality, right? Where you align, there is antagonism. Yeah, that's really good. Tyler. Yeah, I mean, that's a great question. That gets to Jeremy's question again, right? Does it mean that all laws, right, all bad laws are that? No. But yeah, Tyler, there can be a law, like we've said before, that can specifically, right, affect Christians, for sure. And I would say when they're obeying God rather than man, in that case, yes, absolutely. That is definitely a form of persecution. It's just when we look at some of those laws over the past few years, let's not group it all in together and say it was a mass persecution of the church, because that's not what it was. Does that make sense? And I would say, Tyler, for that, to make sure that we're clear what I'm saying, absolutely. What James and Tim experienced, I mean, that's persecution. There's no question about that. So that's not what we're saying. A very target, and we're going to see that in church history, right? We're going to see the emperor just say, look, you can bow down to whoever you want. You just need to do this thing with it and call the emperor Lord. So we're actually going to see that in church history, Tyler. So yeah, that's, it's kind of, we affirm that. Really, we're trying to shore up some really ill-defined, well-intended, errant pieces. Yeah. And again, that's where I think a definition, and hopefully, beloved, this helps. So what happened with James and Tim, right? They're enduring what they're enduring on account of their faith, right? So they're enduring, right, this treatment. And I think that's just helpful. It transcends, as we get into the nuances and the weeds, I think that's what can confuse us. But yeah, Tyler, according to this definition, that's absolutely persecution, right? What they're faced. Yep. Yeah, it's good. And you know what, brothers and sisters, I press the point a little bit, and whether it's, depending on your domain, masks or vaccine passports, the caution here is just be very, very careful when it's things that really are not, look, they're foolish, foolhardy, ridiculous, doing sense. Let's just be careful labeling things, right? The government passes all kinds of laws. All kinds of laws all the time. And maybe it's more just pastorally in my heart. Like, what are you going to do when the real force of persecution comes? And you've called these things persecution. You've got nowhere to go, right? Do you see? That's my heart in this. And I think vaccine passports or masks in particular domains, why are we fighting these battles? And look, I was there. By the way, I'm the reform smoker with this stuff, too. No chance, whatever. You know, you're not going to throw a mask on me and all of these things. I get that. I get it. But let's just be very, very careful before we proceed forward. Yeah. Yeah, I think there's regimes for sure that particularly, John, I think target that to wipe Christians out. They don't want a Christian religion. Yeah, I would say for some are more friendly to that or know that it's going on and they kind of turn an eye. I think this is to Jerry's point of legislation and enforcement. Absolutely. Yeah, Tyler. Oh, at communist regimes, would they be considered persecuting their citizens, right? Would they be using that? Now, just simply my response to that is they can be. Yeah, absolutely. I mean, a communist regime, absolutely, many times, and I would say most times, is looking to do that, enforce something that is beyond. Yep, yep. And that's where I would agree, Jeremy, as you brought up. You think about your tax dollars. I mean, I think for the most part, we have homeschooling families in this church, right? It will make your blood kind of boil to know what those dollars are funding, say, in a school system provincially, right? And we can go on and on with these things the government's doing that is a satanic agenda. So I would agree, Bill. It's just, again, getting the categories right. That's going on right now, all over the place. There was a hand over here. I would say this, Elisa, very categorically. If you are enduring that treatment because of your faith, your practice, your allegiance to Jesus Christ, absolutely. Absolutely. Now, look, just because you're not being strapped to the stake like Polycarp was, does it mean any less? We're going to talk on Sunday, Romans 14. You can have faith. You can have a weak faith. You can have a strong faith. Doesn't mean you don't have faith. So just because it's a weaker persecution or a greater persecution doesn't mean it's not persecution. But yes, Elisa, I mean, that fits perfectly with what we're going to see in the Bible. And this is kind of my thesis to you. In one sense, this is a working definition. What we want to do then is test it. We're going to go into the Bible and say, is this what we're actually seeing? And I think, Elisa, on your question, on account of profession and faith in Jesus Christ, that is the key. We really want to hang on to that. Okay, so let's do that. Let's jump in to New Testament persecution. Let's go to Acts 6. Acts 6. And again, we're going to just test this as we see it in Scripture. Someone read for us, familiar with the account of Stephen, just portions of this. Acts 6, 8 to 15. Who's got that? So what do we see here with Stephen, right? One of the first Christians, right, coming out of that early church. Verse 11, we've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. Look at verse 12. They stirred up the people and the elders and scribes. They came upon him, this is Stephen, and seized him and brought him before the council. This is very targeted to Stephen, right, because of what he is saying, right, in the name of Jesus Christ. And they set up false witnesses, verse 13, against him as well. So let's continue. So we see this now, this uprising against Stephen, on account of who he is and what he's doing. Someone grab chapter 7, 54 to 60. Now, as you know this account, in between, he's going to testify, basically from Abraham to Jesus, of the great things of Almighty, right? And then this, let's pick it up in verse 54, chapter 7 to verse 60. So go back to verse 54. Why are they angry at Stephen? Yeah. And were they just neutral things? Is he just giving them opinions about the political climate? Is he, what's he saying? For sure, and he's professing who? Who is he professing? He's professing, yeah, exactly. He's doing both those things. He's professing Christ. That's what enrages them, and that's what triggers stoning of Stephen, right? They don't like what they're hearing. And notice, right, he calls out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, famously. He says, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he said this, he fell asleep. And then 8:1, look at this, and Saul approved of his execution. So he is executed on account of his words of Jesus. Do you see that? And there arose on that day, and note this, a great persecution, note that word, against who? The church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So what do we see? We see evil treatment on account of Stephen's profession, what he's doing. Do you see that? I mean, that's persecution. Stephen was persecuted on that day. But he's just one. And I mean, this is in the book of Acts. There are many I could have thrown up here, but let's track with it. Go to Acts 12. Who's got Acts 12, 1 to 5? Now remember, as we continue through Acts, continue chronologically, we're looking for these hallmarks of persecution. So someone do that. Acts 12, 1 to 5. We talk about evil endurance. So look at verse 1. Herod laid violent hands on some, generally know those who belong to the church. And what's he going to do here with James? He's going to kill James with the sword. What's he going to do to Peter? He puts him in prison. So again, we're putting this all together. Those associating with Jesus, the bride of Christ, the church, words of Jesus, right? Because of that faith and practice, that confession, they're enduring this treatment. You see that? Very consistent pattern. Stephen, James, Peter, go to Acts 13. Paul and Barnabas. Someone read Acts 13, 48 to 50. What I appreciate about this here, it just really makes it one-to-one, doesn't it? What are they doing, right? You have the word of the Lord, right? Falling, if you will, right? And the Gentiles are hearing this, rejoicing and glorifying God. Right, saying as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. You have this picture of the church growing, being strengthened. It's spreading throughout the whole region. And then just, but the contrast. The Jews, right, Bill talked about that, this fear, this growing fear of undermined authority. But ultimately, we know the cosmic origin of this. Stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. I'll see this more with them. Go to chapter 14. 8 to 19, who will read that? This is where we get now vivid as we see physically what happens to them. Someone read that. Always get good to mix in a good King James reading, eh, right? Once in a while. Good stuff, Dylan. Love it. But notice here again, here they are doing works along with the words in the name of, what does Paul say? The living God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that's in them. And the response, 19, Jews come from Antioch and Iconium, having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul. And of course, how bad was it? You know this famously. He is left for dead. They suppose that he's dead. That's how bad the beating is. He's left for dead. So we have persecution against Stephen on account of his words, James and Peter, their allegiance with Jesus Christ, Paul and Barnabas, their works doesn't end. I mean, there's so much more. We'll just give two more. As we close this, Paul and Silas, go to Acts 16. Someone grabs 16 to 24. Again, just note the picture on this missionary journey as they head to this next city and what you see upon their work. Look at verse 21. This is the charge. Obviously, they come in. Disruption. You can imagine the merchants just not happy with this, right? It says their way of gain was taken from them. This is the charge. These men are Jews. They're serving our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. And then they join in attacking them, right? So this is coming in. What does Paul say? In the name of Jesus Christ, he's healing, he's delivering, right? As was the apostolic mission. their way of gain. These merchants here is taken from them. And what happens? Because of that, on account of their work and the word, their faith in Jesus Christ, we see again attack. To the point, again, we've seen this before, beaten. Remember, Stephen was stoned, and here Paul and Silas are thrown in prison. This is persecution. This is what we're seeing in the early church. Now, just keep in mind, right, what normally, by our own sensibility, should happen when a movement is so violently persecuted. What should happen to such a movement, right? Just keep that in mind. A bit rhetorical there. One more. Go to Revelation 2. Someone read about the church at Smyrna, Revelation 2, 8 to 11. Who's got that? A lot of the same hallmarks here, right? Don't we see? This is an encouragement, by the way. John is writing, Jesus Christ through John, to these churches, the end of the first century. What an encouragement. You will suffer. And note this language. Let's not miss this in verse 10, that you may be tested. Some of you are going to be thrown into prison. We've seen that before with Peter and Paul and Silas. It's a testing, and you will have tribulation, right? Note that. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So again, you see all of this consistent pattern in the New Testament. Faith, practice, confession, works of Jesus Christ, on account of those things, enduring suffering treatment, evil treatment. We see that pattern so far. Can we say that is a consistent pattern of persecution in the New Testament? Any thoughts on that? Again, I don't want to go too quickly. Make sure we're clear on this. Yeah, Gabe. So why do we fuss with the definition of persecution? So let me ask this again. And I think, Gabe, it's good to go back to this because there's a reason why we're doing this study. Do we understand the consequence if we get persecution wrong? What happens if we call something persecution and it's not? I just want us to sit for these. Like, what happens there? If we say this is persecution, but it really isn't, right? Does that make sense? I got one. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, go ahead. Let me do this, Gabe. I love it. And again, please interact. So let's use the two, the touchy subjects, on Tyler's point and on your point. Let's call it. And I will pick on it because this is one that was in my mind and it was a big pastoral issue. Vaccine passports, you call that persecution. But on Tyler's point, they pass a law that we will not gather. And people are like, well, they're not targeting us particularly. You get both of those things wrong, there's very dangerous consequences there. One of these is an issue of just being a citizen under governors that pass, I would say to you, bad laws, right? They're targeting all kinds of people. It has nothing to do with our corporate gathering, nothing to do with our profession of Jesus Christ, whether or not I can go to the movies or a restaurant, who cares? Who cares? Has nothing to do with the profession of Jesus Christ. You see where we can get that. That has dire consequences if we call that persecution, which many people did. Conversely, and this is your point, Tyler, don't let's miss this and say, oh, there's nothing going on because Caesar passed a law that we can't gather, right? And I would say what it revealed to us, our unwillingness to submit ourselves to persecution, as James and Tim did, to say, no, we will not bow. We must obey our God rather than men. And people getting persecution wrong here and say, well, yeah, here it is. Now you're being tested in the time of trial for your faith. Will you obey God rather than men? You get persecution wrong here and you're in disobedience to God. Does that make sense a little bit more? Does that help? Did you see the heart here? We got to get this right. And I think in a time of calm, any military commander would tell you, we got to get these things right. So when it comes up again, we're fighting the right battles. Again, my vantage point, now this is really just my opinion, what I see a whole lot of energy expended on things that it really shouldn't, versus we will gather in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, right? No matter what laws passed, we're going to, and we will sing and so on. Does that help a little bit? Okay, good. Any other thoughts on that? I thought I saw a hand. Somewhere else, or anyone else on that? Yeah, Brenda. I think, Brenda, the inevitable answer to that is yes. How can we not experience that? Do you know what I mean? I think, look, I try so hard not to be a doomsdayer in one sense, Brenda, but under the law, someone could walk in on a Sunday morning, I think I have this right. I turned to Bill and Jeremy. I think I'm understanding this right. If it's legislated to the fullest, if they just don't like what I'm saying, it's prison, yeah. How? And they would say, oh, that's not the spirit of it. That's not it. We've seen this all the time. Laws come in, they lie dormant. Now it's time to enforce that. So Brandon, I mean, think from the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is only one way to salvation to there are terms of living, sexuality, beginning of end of life. It's inevitable. I would say, Brenda, it's inevitable. And part of our heart in doing a study like this is just to be ready for those right battles that we fight, where we say we just got it all confused over the past 4 or 5 years. So that's a great question. I love it. That's really well said. I hope you all heard that, what Jeremy said, the resolve, Jeremy. I'm going to read you from Eusebius before the great persecution under Diocletian. We're going to read that. I probably won't get to it tonight. Next time. And before that great persecution, Eusebius will record a time of prosperity. People getting very complacent about their faith. It's just so eerie, isn't it? A time of great prosperity where the state didn't care what you did. Does that sound familiar? And then bang, the law started to come in and the great persecution came. Now, what I'm not saying is that's happening again. I don't know. We don't know what tomorrow is. But what Jeremy's saying is true, and this is why we do it. We've talked about resolution. You cannot, in the middle of a fire, resolve how you're going to act in the fire. You need to make that decision before the fire comes. Or listen to me. I know you'll never, ever, no one has enough fortitude to say, well, maybe some, but you get what I'm saying. You need to make that resolution. What do we say all the time? What's the one we use here? And we hear lots of them. We love our food at Westbound. It's fantastic. Amen and amen. The people that are like trying to do different things or need to dietarily, they make that decision before, you know, they head to a table. And you need to do that before you're confronted with goods. In the same way, before there's a knock at your door, right? Do you confess Jesus Christ or whatever that form is? You need to have resolved already to make that decision. And David and I go through this. I mean, we struggled through this in pandemic. I remember I've shared this with you the moment I said, yeah, Jason, are you willing to go to jail? Will you do that? I remember that night of fright and I'm going to lose my family and all that. And you just have to pin it to the ground. You got to cry it out, pin it to the ground and say, no, I will not deny my Lord. I will not. And you got to do that then so that when the time comes, you say, okay, I knew this was coming and I'm ready. Carrie was reminding me of the video. I think, ladies, you talked about this, the Tim Stevens video. Did you remember seeing that? Man, I mean, that gives you just think about those kids crying, tugging on his pant leg. That's a man that resolved. He knew that day was coming, and he said, I'm going, because I will not disobey God. That's why, beloved, we're doing this study. Times are calm again, and we're being lulled back to sleep, aren't we? Things have just gone back to normal, and we can get back to our things. Well, Brenda, as you're rightly seeing, I mean, there's lots of ominous things, right, that are looming, and we just need to have them in our mind. Now, it's not to say we panic. We just ready ourselves as very contented, secure beings in a society. So this is good. This is where we want to go and where we need to go. Yeah, they shouldn't. They shouldn't, for sure. But we saw far too much of that, right? We did see far too much of that. And that's, again, why we need to make sure we get this right. All right, let's almost done. And yeah, we definitely will carry on next time. I want to do these. It's just by way of an encouragement. Two questions to close our night. Why persecution? This should be self-evident. Go back to Acts. And let's do this. I'm just going to get a show of hands. We're going to read these one by one. Who wants to get Acts 9, 26 to 31? Dylan. Acts 12, 1 and 24. Just those two verses. 1 and 24. Julie. Acts 13, 50 to 52. Z. Acts 14, 19 to 23, wants to read that. Okay, Sheridan, and then Carrie, you want to get Acts 16, 24 to 25, and who wants to get Acts 16, 30 and 40? Jerry. So let's just read these. We've already been in these contexts, and let's just consider what they're saying. So whenever you're ready, go for it. Okay, just 1 second. Read verse 31 again. Listen carefully. You know the context. Listen again. Read verse 31. I mean, in one sense, Laura, can we say this? Not to be trite, it is the church growth strategy, right? Persecution. We have it completely backwards, don't we? tickle the ears, pander. How does God grow the church in the first century in the book of Acts? Through persecution. What else did you see in there? Not just growing the church, what else did you see? Think about all that we read. Strengthened, encouraged. What's that? Peace. It doesn't make any joyful. Praying, singing. I ask you, beloved, does that make sense? It makes no earthly sense. It's 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. It's foolishness, isn't it? And yet it grew and multiplied, grew strong. When Paul's left for dead, goes back into the city, right? The disciples come along, right? Encouraging him. It doesn't make any sense in an earthly lens, right? But the wisdom of man, right? The wisdom of man, what is it to God? Tertullian, who this is credited to, I mean, I was digging into it a bit. There are kinds of different thoughts about who put this phrase together, but the heart of it is definitely Tertullian. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Augustine built off that, and he said this, "The earth has been filled with the blood of the martyrs as with seed, and from that seed have sprung the crops of the church." I love that. "They have asserted Christ's cause more effectively when dead than when they were alive." Can you just pause on that for a moment? The death of the saints and the testimony that that propels the church to, and yet we cling to life. "They assert it today, they preach him today, their tongues are silent, their deeds echo round the world." Amen. "They were arrested, bound, imprisoned, brought to trial, tortured, burned at the stake, stoned to death, run through, fed to wild beasts. In all their kinds of death, they were jeered at as worthless, but precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Right? The blood of the martyrs. Was that? Yeah. Exactly. And God used such and those circumstances to grow his bride, to strengthen his bride, to encourage his bride. And yet, Gabe, on your question, I have a concern, we have a concern when we seek to get out from under that. When we run from persecution. Look, I'm not saying we run it like, yeah, you know, persecute me. I actually also have concerns about people that are like, I just want to get beaten up, the freedom convoy, whatever it is. Listen, it doesn't mean we run to it and love it. But when you know that your confession of Jesus Christ is going to cost you a fine and imprisonment and maybe your life one day, you say, God's will be done. God's will be done because I know, and it may not even be in my lifetime, right? I love what Augustine said. The testimony of the martyrs will echo down. Matthew 16:18, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And we end with this, just a brief look at this as a reminder of the church indestructible. I pray this is an encouragement to launch us into next week. Christ builds. Look at the promise there. I will build my church. The church continues to grow and spread and take root against the very darkest of circumstances. I mean, a really edifying thought, and maybe just I'm immersed in it studying for this. It is incredible what God has done against earthly odds and earthly wisdom, is it not? How, from those 12 to those 500, and now all of us today, right? Think about that. And it continues to explode across the planet. They can't estimate what's going on in basements and flats in China. I mean, I was reading about Uganda. It was incredible what's going on in Uganda, right? And even in some intense persecution in Iran. But Levi said, what's going on in Iran right now? And you would say, they should have no business growing in Iran. Well, they are. They are. And that's the way God operates. And why? Because Christ builds it. David and Jason didn't come up with a plan. Jerry and Jeremy didn't, right? Ladies, you didn't have a really good plan. Oh, this is going to work. No. Christ builds his church. Yet, evil will come. The gates of hell. And note that it doesn't just say Satan or hell. The gates of hell, that's a very powerful military image, right, of power and might. Satanic attack is presupposed. Some of you may have already commented on that, right? That's in all things. We look around us. The attack is powerful, it's brutal and relentless. right? I will try not to go too far next week, but we do need to hear of some of these accounts that are almost horrific of what these Christians went through. And it just goes to show what kind of battle we're in. And I think also to reveal what we think is something is maybe not compared to what true persecution is. Finally, triumph is sure. I mean, this should give us just great comfort, right? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Shall not prevail. The church's defense is the word of Christ. This promise was given to the apostles as the church was born. And beloved, can we say this, you know, without hyperbole? Whatever it is happens to us at Westmount or any one of us individually, you will endure it knowing that you're part of an indestructible work. Have you thought about that? It doesn't matter what they do to you and to us. It doesn't matter. Christ is the victor, right? And he gave us this guarantee. And when you think about it, I want to submit to that. And I pray you do too, right? It's been famously said, Christ wins, right? Because we want to be a part of that. So why do we study these things? As an edification. Dylan, I think you read that. It was in King James of Acts 9. I love that. The edifying work of the church, even with what was happening with Saul and those early believers. Edifying, being built up, just amazing. I mean, this is why, church indestructible. So we're going to land it there. Someone had asked me to just before, and what about the helps in persecution? How can we prepare ourselves? So we're going to begin with that next week and then get into our chronology. That's a great question. What are our helps in such an environment? Whether it's what we've read already about Polycarp or on Brenda's question or Jeremy's insight, we do need to start with that. Let's pray and then we can fellowship some more. Any other questions, for sure, come on up. Father, we do thank you that we do have the great treasure in your Son. And Lord, although for many of us we still feel those fleshly pulls to not forsake things, Lord, we know that ultimately we can. We not only desire, but we can and will in Christ to forsake all else, to esteem him above all things. And Lord, we know that is ultimately our great prevention and our great cure in him. Lord, help us to that end as we consider church history and those that have been persecuted for their confession of your Son. And for whatever it is that's ahead, Lord, let us ready and respond in a way that builds up the church and gives you glory. We thank you again, Father, for this opportunity to study and reflect and discuss together. Continue to guide us in the weeks ahead, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.